Well, good morning. So, is everybody awake enough this morning to deal or ponder some questions? I know first thing in the morning is like, oh, no questions. I got three questions for us. Everybody set for those? Here's the first one. Have you ever had a time when you felt inadequate for a task God was calling you to do? Were your feelings of inadequacy a bad thing or a good thing? Could it have been that God specifically chose you for that task precisely because you felt inadequate? Should I read those again? Have you ever had a time when you felt inadequate for a task God was calling you to do? And were those feelings of inadequacy a bad thing or actually a good thing? Could it have been that God specifically chose you for that task precisely because you felt inadequate? Meaning, he chose you instead of a long list of other people he could have chosen who were smarter and braver and stronger and more outgoing and better speakers and more organized and more. Isn't it frustrating that when we prepare to teach something, we find we desperately need to learn that lesson first ourselves? Anybody experience that? Well, that's what happened to me when John asked me to speak. I quickly remind myself that, yeah, I've preached before, but it's always been in a small church with a few people. And now I've got to speak in this big church where there's lots of great speakers and talented speakers. And like, yikes, God, ask someone else to do it. I should probably say yes, but it's a bit scary. Well, obviously I said yes, but why didn't I say no? For a few minutes there, I was tempted to. What is it that draws us to follow God's leading even when we feel woefully inadequate? What is it that draws us to follow God's leading even when we feel woefully inadequate? To bottom line it, we follow him because we love him, right? But even though we love him, we so often still say no. Why is it? How can we change? There are, of course, many ways, but what we want to explore this morning is what the Apostle Paul had to say in his letter to the church in Rome. We want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all he has done for you. Let them, meaning your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect, even when we feel fearful and inadequate, and all we can focus on is our weaknesses. God wants to transform us into a new person, not the same person with just a brighter colored sweater on, or maybe a jacket with a different football logo on it, although I don't think any of us are going to train it in our football logo today. But that's not what he's talking about. It's a brand new, completely new person is what he wants to do. One theologian said it this way: it is a transformation that takes place at the deepest recesses of the human heart. Now, don't get hung up on, well, is he transforming our minds, or is he transforming our hearts? Because they're all one. We can't have one without the other. We can't have a transformation of our mind without also a transformation of our heart. So how does this transformation occur? By changing the way that we think. Sadly, most of us never change how we think. We might tweak a few facts here and there, but most of us will just keep thinking the same thing throughout our entire lives, whether they're true or not. How do we change the way that we think? We stop believing lies, and instead we seek the truth, and we believe the truth. We stop believing lies, and instead we seek the truth, and we believe the truth. So what lies do we believe? Our culture lies to us. And we get that mostly through advertising, right? You just constantly bombarded with things that, you know, you have to be this, you have to do that, you have to buy this. No, our identity is not defined by the size of our house or how fancy our car is or what label clothing we wear or how cute we are or how handsome we are or how good of a public speaker we are or if we're the Sunday school teacher that all the kids love and flock to. It's not what our identity is based on. Our flesh lies to us. No, that cute coworker that smiles at me is not available to me if I'm married. No, that testosterone high is not worth damaging my life, my relationship with my wife, or my relationship with God. The devil lies to us. No, the devil is not correct when he whispers in our ear that God doesn't really love us or that God can't be trusted. When we get cancer or you can't get pregnant or you have chronic pain or one of your children dies or you fill in the blank, that is not evidence that God has turned his back on us, no matter how much the devil tries to whisper that in our ears. And getting back to this morning's topic, no, the devil is not correct when he whispers that whatever God calls us to do really is too difficult for us, that we really are inadequate, that there really are plenty of other people that God could call on who are way more talented than we are. So if we want to give a firm, stiff arm to those steady flow of lies that flow over us from our culture and the flesh and the devil, and we want to seek the truth and believe the truth, where do we go to find the truth? Well, today we're beginning a new 4-week message series entitled Fresh Start. We want to explore the stories of four people in the Bible who experienced a fresh start with God. They each allowed God to transform them by renewing their minds, by changing the way that they think. Instead of believing lies, their fresh start with God drew them away from those lies to believe the truth of God's word to them. And even though they initially felt woefully inadequate or like their future was bleak or like they'd messed up too badly for God to ever use them again, they allowed God to transform their thinking and to give them a fresh start. And God used them in powerful ways. As we explore these people's lives, we need to put ourselves in their stories. We need to walk in their sandals. In our imaginations, we need to focus on their weaknesses along with them. We need to become them as they struggled with their fear, inadequacy, and uncertainty. Because if we don't, they will merely remain two-dimensional people in interesting but meaningless stories. But if we deeply identify with them, their lives can be examples for us as we also seek to experience a fresh start with God. So you ready for our first example today? Our story today is from the life of Moses. Do you remember Moses? If you'd like to follow along, it's in Exodus chapters 1 through 4. If you're an auditory learner, then you'll want to just sit and just listen. If you're a visual learner, you'll want to open it up so that you can see it as well as hear it. But allow me to just give a brief summary of his life up until the story that we're going to look at this morning. So the children of Israel had been enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. But despite their terrible conditions, they were multiplying rapidly. Or maybe because of their terrible condition. You got to find something fun to do, right? And Pharaoh was concerned and ordered that all the infant boys were to be killed. When Moses was 3 months old, his parents could no longer hide him. So they coated a basket with pitch and set him afloat in the Nile River. While bathing in the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter found him, realized he's a Hebrew baby, but took pity on him, saved him, and raised him as her own. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's courts, but one day when he was 40 years old, he saw one of the Egyptian slave drivers beating one of the Hebrews. So Moses killed the slave driver, hid his body in the sand, and thought, nobody saw me. Well, of course, someone witnessed the murder, and word got around to Pharaoh, who promptly tried to kill Moses. So Moses fled to Midian. Exodus 2:15 tells us, Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to Midian. 10-word sentence. That's it. The next sentence starts right in on what's happening to Moses once he gets to Midian. It's like, wait. No, back up the bus. We can't just slide over this sentence. You know, if we don't understand it, you know, we can't understand the rest of the story that we're going to say. You know, if we read this and kind of get the sense of kind of like go over the sentence, it's like, well, he fled, who knows, 3 miles down the road to the next town or whatever. So where was Midian? Northwestern Arabia. Where's Northwestern Arabia? Over 400 miles away. 3 to 5 week trip, depending on how he went. He most likely walked a lot of it. Who knows? Maybe hitched a ride on a camel for part of it. But what we do know is he didn't jump on a plane and fly there. We know that. But other than that, who knows how he got there? But most likely it was a 3 to 5 week trip to go from Egypt to Midian. So Moses became a shepherd. And at the time of our story, he's been that shepherd for 40 years. So for the first 40 years of his life, he's in Egypt, in Pharaoh's courts, and has everything. For the second 40 years of his life, he's leading sheep around in the desert. Quite the contrast, isn't it? One day, probably isn't much different than any other day he's had over the last 40 years, Moses, perhaps half asleep, rounds the side of the mountain and finds a bush that's on fire. But even though the fire is burning brightly, the branches of the bush never burn up. So Moses says, "What?" and goes over for a closer look. As Moses gets close, God calls to him from the bush, tells him to stop, take off your sandals. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. Do you remember what God told Moses? God said the time had come. He was ready to set the children of Israel free and take them to a wonderful land. The Bible says, a fertile land, a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had now been slaves for 400 years. 400 years they've been slaves. Moses must have thought, sounds good to me. 4 years of slavery is a long time. Enough is enough. I'm glad you're finally going to set them free. But then God says, oh, one more thing, Moses. I'm sending you to tell Pharaoh that you'll be leading his entire workforce of 600,000 men with their families and all their belongings right out of Egypt. Moses must have been thinking, what? What are you asking me to do? Did Moses respond, you came to the right place, God. I'm your man. Not exactly. Mostly no. How would I respond? How would you respond? You're settled into a quiet job herding sheep around the wilderness. You've been at it 40 years. You are now 80 years old. Time to be settling down a bit, right? On most days, all you have to talk to is sheep. You have a wife and a son back in a tent that you see on occasion. You're quite content where you are. And did I mention you're now 80 years old? And now God is asking you to take that long 400-plus mile trip back to Egypt. God wants you to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, in the land there. You've got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. What's the point of even going? You're just going to kill me. How did Moses respond? Well, he had four objections that we want to look at this morning. He objected four times in the hopes that God would go away and bother somebody else. Exodus 3:11. It's the first objection. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Me? I'm a nobody. I can't go. You'd be better off finding someone else who's more qualified. Not sure who else you might have in mind, but it certainly isn't going to be me. How did God answer? Exodus 3:12. Moses, have no fear, because I will be with you. Did that promise from God reassure Moses? Would it have reassured you? Does Moses respond, oh, well, that's different. Okay, let's go. No. Why wasn't God's promise to Moses reassuring and comforting? I mean, this is the God who created the entire universe. Moses is a teeny weeny part of that universe, as is Pharaoh. Let's jump to Exodus 4 for Moses' second objection. Moses is thinking ahead to when, before he ever approaches Pharaoh, he has to tell his own people what God has in mind. So Exodus 4:1 says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Basically, he's saying, God, those people are never going to believe that you appeared to me like this in a burning bush and told me to travel back to Egypt. How did God respond? Yes, they will. Let me show you what to do if they question you. And God gave Moses three ways to demonstrate God's power before the people. You remember what they were? He said, throw down your staff. He threw it down, became a snake. Picked up the snake, became a staff again. Second one, he says, put your hand in your cloak. And he pulled it out, white with leprosy. Put it back in his cloak, pulled it out, now perfectly back to normal. The third thing that he could prove, he had to just take on faith, he had to wait till he get there. But he's supposed to go to the Nile River and take some of the water out of the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and it would become blood. So is Moses all set to go now? No. So he proceeds to objection number three. Now Moses begins to have a bit of a whine in his voice. Exodus 4:10. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now, neither, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled. Another translation says, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. What did he mean? Some have suggested that Moses stuttered, but probably not. The Hebrew word used there does not indicate that it's probably a stuttering thing. Instead, he probably didn't often know what to do, what to say in stressful situations. His mind would go blank, or what came out wasn't exactly what he wanted to say. Somebody else had that example. I get that. Or perhaps he no longer felt he was fluent in the Egyptian language. Anyway, sounds like a perfectly acceptable reason for me not to go, doesn't it? How did God respond? Classic God. Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go already. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you on what to say. Was that comforting to Moses? How did Moses respond to that? Moses had run out of excuses. God had answered all his concerns. So was Moses now ready to say yes to God? Not quite. Exodus 4:13. Oh, Lord, please, just send someone else to do it. He's thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't want to go. Please, just send someone else. Are we with Moses? Am I alone up here? Does anybody else feel this? Can we identify with this? Well, we all know the story. He did go, but did everything go smoothly for him? In the words of Robert Frost, he had miles to go before he could sleep, and miles to go before he could sleep, all right? God was with him, But did everything now fall right into place? No. Is that our criteria for deciding if we're doing God's will? If everything falls into place and we don't have any problems as we're doing His will? Is that our criteria for deciding, oh no, I must have missed His will. Look at all these bad things happening. If we say yes to God's invitation to follow Him, do we expect we'll have no troubles? Moses would not have an easy go of it for the next 40 years of his life, but God was with him and used him in powerful ways. Do you remember what was said of Moses at the end of his life? Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants in his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all of Israel. Did God work through Moses in the midst of his fear, his weaknesses, and his feelings of inadequacy? What do you think? He sure did. What about us? What excuses are we voicing for why we can't possibly do what God is asking us to do? What is our perceived area of weakness or inadequacy that we just can't trust God to overcome? Are we going to continue to believe the lies that our culture, our flesh, and the devil continually feed us? Or are we going to learn, then believe the truth of God's promises to us? Where can we find God's promises? Right? Yeah, but I don't read it all the time. Do we read it every day? Do we ponder it every day? Nah. It's too dry and boring. There is nothing dry and boring about this. We just went through a whole story. There's absolutely nothing dry and boring about this. And there is loaded with God's promises that will tell us the truth, not lies that our culture and our flesh and the devil wants to give us. God looks for those of us who feel weak or inadequate, but are willing to rely on His strength, not our own. God looks for those of us who feel weak or inadequate, but are willing to rely on His strength, not our own. Many of us know Richard Herskin. Near the end of his book that he wrote called When Light Pierced the Darkness, he said this: fear disables the gifts within us, causes us to back off and wait for another day. You know, I read his book, and that sentence was just kind of like in a bunch of other stuff. Like, it just hit me like, that's what I do so much. I can't believe. Fear disables the gifts within us, causes us to back off and wait for another day. We'll do it someday, just not today. You know, the problem is usually getting around to it never happens. Why? Because of fear, because of my weaknesses, because of my inadequacies. Somebody else could do that way better than I can do it. Fear will incapacitate us every time. Let's not let that happen to us in 2022. Let's allow God to transform us into new people by changing the way we think. Then we will learn to know God's will for us, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And we'll fix our eyes on His strength and not on our weaknesses. Amen. Well, let's take a few minutes right now, as we always do, to just pray and ponder what the Lord has been speaking to us about. And as you ponder that, I just have some questions here that we've already really addressed, but to kind of think about as you ponder what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. In what areas of our lives does God want to change the way we think? What lies do we need to stop believing? What promises do we need to start believing? In what areas of our lives does God want to change the way that we think? Is that me? What lies do we need to stop believing? And what promises do we need to start believing? So let's just take a few moments and ponder and pray and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we give our lives to you. And this year, as we looking ahead to a new year, we do want to have a new fresh start with you. No matter how close each of us is to you or how far away, whether we've drifted or we've stayed close, we want to have a fresh start. We want to begin to see the lies that we just constantly keep believing and sometimes aren't even aware of, not even conscious of the lies that we believe. Lord, help us to put those aside and begin to believe the truth of what you've promised us, that you will be with us, that you will speak through us, that you will go before us, that you want to use us in great ways. If we can look past our weaknesses and areas of inadequacy and focus on you and your strength, which is made perfect in our weaknesses. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.